This new series, I'm excited because it's kind of, I'm calling it kind of a ramp up to Easter. Easter is the Super Bowl for us as Christians. And so we're going to talk in the next few weeks, this series, about changing your world. And it's going to lead us up to just before Easter. And then we're going to jump in, how do we get closer to God? How do we bring here? But the next 3 weeks is going to, I'm going to do my best to equip you so that when we get to Easter, you'll be ready. You'll know what to do, how to speak to people, what to say to people, and who God is expecting us to reach. Because, you know, today people are searching for something, even if they don't know they're searching for something. And it's even more today because the world is just going nuts. You can see it in people's eyes. Even Mabel, my 13-year-old, is asking about Ukraine and Russia and what that means for us. And, you know, she's kind of put together, just because she's in our house and we talk about it, of, you know, the Bible talks about these things happening, wars and rumors of wars, and what does it mean to me, and how do I stay safe? Well, imagine if you don't know God, and there are people who are looking for some assurity, and they really don't even know how to put it in words. But I think ultimately this is what they're looking for. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says that anyone belongs to Christ has become a new person, and the old life has gone. And say this with me, a new life has begun. See, they don't know that what they're looking for is for God to remove this old life and to let them start a new life free from all the mess. We say here at Believers that we want you to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and then you can make a difference. But if you don't do those first three, what you're doing else in your world is really not going to matter, because eternity is forever. This world is temporary. But let me be clear. I need to make sure you understand this. Because we read into this, that I'm asking you not to change the world. And I want you to catch this. It's important. I'm asking you to change your world. Because if I say, hey, we've said it before, we're going to change the world from Sylvania. We can. But how many of you know, no great move, no great revival, no great impact in people's lives has ever started without one person doing something. Without one person deciding today, hey, I'm going to actually talk to that person that sits beside me at work that I've ignored for 3 years. I'm going to see what's going on in their life. So I'm not asking you to change the world. I'm asking us to change your world, your job, your neighborhood. And here, you know, if you live like where we do, houses are far apart from each other, to actually make that journey. I know all of you got four-wheelers and side-by-sides and motorcycles and, you know, and tractors, and there's no excuse for us to not know the people down the road and go see them and just connect with people. But let me be clear again, we're changing our world. That big moves start with each of us. I'm gonna read this to you. This is Matthew chapter 5, but I'm gonna read it out of the Message, which is not a direct translation, it's a paraphrase. The guy wrote it for his family to be able to read, but I love the way Matthew 5 reads out of the Message. I'm going to read, it's a little bit long, but I'll read it to you. It says, let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt and seasonings. And I love this phrase, and I highlighted it behind me. That brings out the God flavors of the earth. Anybody like salt? Y'all are all in the South, and if your hand's not up, something's wrong. We all like salt. If you can't fix something, you just add salt to it. But the Bible says of us that we're supposed to bring out the God flavors in the earth. We're not supposed to change it. That God, when he meets maybe Jimmy here, the Bible says that it brings stuff out. That Jimmy acting with us, we bring the God out in him. The flavors of God. What God tastes like, smells. If I start talking now, and it's probably going to do me in, but I'll do it anyway. Anybody ever, that smell of like when a steak first hits the grill? Or the wife, maybe guys, I don't know, some of you, had a brand new thing of biscuits or cinnamon rolls, and they open it, and it's like, in our nose, you know, we trail it. I think God's that way. I think God's that way with people when they suddenly get a whiff, like, wait, what was that? I felt different. Those are the God flavors of the world. It says, if you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? How, not them losing godliness, how will they taste it if you lose your godliness? It says, you've lost your usefulness, and the Bible says that it'll be thrown in, end up in the garbage. If salt is not salty, it's not worth anything. And it says, here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors. I laugh when I see these, but if you, they have these commercials, and every year, about now, we'll start seeing them if you haven't yet, of the new, latest, greatest, like, tactical 407 glasses, you know? And they're the same amber glasses that change the color and people on. It's like, this is the glasses with them off. And now look at the screen, and when you see, ooh, there's an American Eagle on the screen that I didn't see before. And we laugh, and they may work, I don't know. But I think we're that way with God to people, that they look at us and go, well, worldly, and then they, oh, wait, there's something different. There's color in that person's life. That family has color and life in them. But the Bible says that we're to be those God colors, that he's not, God didn't put God in us to be kept a secret. This is why I say, and I'm sorry if you've been taught this, but it's just wrong, this idea of private faith. The Bible says God's not given to you to be kept a secret. It says we're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. That's hard for Sylvanians and Scriven counties to understand because we have like three hills, you know. But there are cities that you can ride up the mountain. If you go out west in Colorado, you can see a city way up high. It's a little bit of a foreign concept for us in this area. But it says, if I make you light bearers, don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket. I'm going to put you out where people can see you. And now that I've put you there on that hilltop, let your light shine. You see, for us, it's going to take opening up. That change is, and it's going to be a change for some of us. And please hear my heart. I'm not asking you today to change your personality. I'm not asking you to be something that God didn't create you to be. There are some of you, and I love you dearly, but you can talk the paint off a stop sign. Like, you get up in the morning, and that's just your nature. And there are some of you, you would prefer if you didn't see a human from Sunday to Sunday, right? And that's okay. God made you that way. But there's still, I believe, God's got somebody for all of us, and it's going to take us some change. But see, changes happen when, and I'm going to give you a few. And if you're looking for these, I actually stole these from John Maxwell. If you know who John Maxwell is, you can look him up. I just read them. I thought, man, that's right. Change happens. First way is that pain motivates change. You don't believe me? Stick your hand in a pot of boiling hot water. What are you going to do? I'm going to change my situation. I remember as a kid, my grandfather was an electrician. Always, you know, he taught me the dangers of electricity, how to wire, you know, outlets. And I remember him saying, if you stick that in there, it's going to hurt you. And as a child, I didn't believe him. And I stuck it in there. And I stuck a screwdriver or something in the outlet. Well, how many of you know that pain motivated me to change very quickly? And some of us, the pain will motivate us to change. I'll give you another one. When I grew up, we had a farm behind our house. Anybody got electric fences? You know, and you get the people, you city folk who don't know what they are, and it won't hurt a bit. And you wait for that pulse. See, and you grab it in between the pulse. And you let them grab it on the pulse. And that changes very quickly. They learn, hey, let go of that. If we get hurt enough, or it motivates us enough to change. The next way is that you change when vision and the things you see inspires you to change. When I see positive and negative, sometimes we're looking at people's lives going, that ain't good. I don't want to do that. You may be looking at other people and going, I like the way that life is living. I like the way their life is turning out. And it begins to be changed. You may see God moving in your life. You see enough to inspire you to change. The next way change happens, when you receive knowledge. Knowledge motivates us to change. If I tell you, and you say you've never had a Krispy Kreme donut, or next week, we got Donna up early next week. We're going to have a load of Donna's donuts out here. But if you've never had one, and I hold it here, and I show it to you, I give you the vision. Some of y'all might actually feel pain when you see it, like, I got to have it. But it's, you have the vision. Now I'm telling you about the knowledge, and I described to you all the sugar and all the good stuff in it. It's motivating you to change. What? I want it from that hand, and I want to eat it. It's moving us along. Seeing positive negatives can move us, and as well as knowing and learning. We want to teach you about God. We're going to teach you over the next 3 weeks that you have a circle around you that I believe God is saying, these are the people I'm asking you to touch for eternity. These are the people that I'm asking you to just influence. The fourth way is that change happens when you receive enough. Receiving enables us to change. When I'm taught enough, I'll learn enough about God, then I can take, it's what we tell people here, is we take one step from where you are to where God wants you to be. Sometimes that happens, and that change happens when you learn enough. When you learn how to worship. When you learn that the lightning is not going to strike if your hands come above your hips during worship. Or that if you really want to go for it, it's full on touchdown. See, that's learning for some of us. And that's a change that a lot of us have to walk through as we're learning to worship. But I'm going to give you something today. I decided this week I'm going to give something today that everybody in the room can succeed at. No matter who you are, you can do what I'm talking about today, and you can change your world starting today, as soon as we walk out of here, that can impact our area quick. But the question we have to ask is, we read in Matthew 5 about the God flavor and the God color. How are we going to walk that out? How do we, and if you're in here today and say, well, I don't know God, that's an easy fix. You'll have that opportunity when we close today. But I want to give you four things. Four things that I believe if we can just do this, we can walk this out. To understand this, that changing your world is first and foremost, it's about people. It's not about stuff. It's not about how much stuff they have, how much stuff you have, how much money you have, how much of anything you have. It's about people. God would say, and we could say in our world, I'm giving you some words at the end to kind of give us our world meaning. It's about connecting. It's about connecting with people, not ignoring the world around us. You see, you can't build connection with people if you don't think people are worth it. Let me say that again. It's hard to build connection with people that you don't think are valuable enough to you to be connected to. And we do it all the time, me included. Wherever you are, you see somebody, you may judge them externally by their clothes, unfortunately sometimes by their race. Sometimes they're just those people that are loud, boisterous. They're just, you say, oh, well, that person's annoying, so I'm just not going to check on them today. And we don't connect with people based on what we value and what we do or don't value. But you know, Jesus was very clear in Matthew chapter 25. This again is out of the Message. He says, I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was homeless, you gave me a place to stay. I was cold, you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you stopped to even check on me. Look what the disciples, they're puzzled. Jesus went on to say, I was in prison, you came to see me. Then those sheep, he's talking to people, they asked him, what are you talking about? We don't remember coming, and he's actually talking to the disciples. I don't remember coming to see you in prison. I don't remember any of that. It had him puzzled. But he was making a point because he wasn't talking about him. Look how the verse continues. It says, then the king will say to them, I'm telling you the solemn truth, that whatever you did, these things, whatever you did to someone who was overlooked and ignored, that was me you did it to. And he was saying, hey, you don't value these people enough to even give them a time of day. You're telling me that. It's a little bit sobering to think that Jesus was saying that you just ignored me. You just walked by me. And I'm not telling us, I know we can't solve every problem, but I think sometimes God prompts us, hey, ask that person how they're doing today. Hey, pay for the burger. Buy a coffee. Do something like that. Maybe send somebody a text message. Not too long ago, there's a friend of mine that God just dropped it in my heart, and I sent him a message. And he was like, I can't believe you just text me. You just don't know how my world's just collapsing around me. I never thought about it. But when God prompted me, he had to be valuable enough. So you want people, you want to value people. But I also think this, I'll stop here. Here's what I think. I think when we do that, if you look at the Bible and you reread that verse I just read, I think Jesus takes notice. Because he says, if you've done this to the least of them, you've done this to me. I think he takes notice when we do that. I think he takes notice of you guys and your generosity in Project 216 as we feed kids and clothe kids and kids who really don't have anything and seemingly have nobody to care about them, buy shoes and all that kind of stuff. I think God takes notice. And I think that's what he was talking about there in Matthew 5. So the second thing you want to do, you want to value people, but you also want to add value to people. You want to, the word you could use is influence. What am I doing to help? In our context here at Believers, we ask this question. What am I doing to help somebody take one step from where they are, one step closer to where God wants them to be? Is it just inviting them to church? Is it just checking on them, sending them a text message? Is it being that person can just sit on the phone and let them vent and let them have an ear and just listen? Because see, Paul writes in the New Testament, Paul said, hey, I did this for a lot of people. Look what the Bible says in Corinthians here. It says, even though I'm free of demands and expectations of everyone. In other words, I don't owe anybody anything. Jesus did everything I need. He said, I voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to do something, in order to reach a wide range of people. His mission was not just to reach. Paul was sent to the Jewish people, but he ultimately says, hey, my job is to reach everybody. And he goes on and says that even the religious, and he names all of these people, religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralist, loose living, immoralist, the defeated, demoralized, whoever it is, I didn't take on their way of living. I kept my bearings in Christ, and I stopped it right there. I said, but I, and he had to make a decision. And as I read this, I remember back in, would have been 97, 98, it was a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I heard a pastor, that was back during when nobody really knew what AIDS was. Some of y'all old enough remember that. Everybody thought you could get AIDS just by looking at somebody. And then it was all, and so people who had AIDS were just shunned. And I remember this pastor telling a story about introducing, a guy came and introduced him, and he was testing the waters of this church's faith. And he walked up to the pastor, stuck his hand out, grabbed it, and shook his hand and introduced himself. He said, like, hi, my name's Bill. And he didn't even let the guy respond, let my pastor respond. He just said, my name's Bill, and I have AIDS. And he just looked at him like this, waiting to see what would happen. And I still remember the pastor telling me a story. And he said, I looked right back at him, and I jerked his hand and pulled him to me and just gave him a bear hug. And he said, this big, burly man just melted into a puddle. Because everybody else, he was the guy that was, he was like, the GQ guy, he was the most popular guy. And through whatever circumstances, contracted AIDS, and he said, everybody's rejecting me. You're the first person to actually pull me close. He goes, I feel like the scarlet letter on my head, or in the Bible it talks about lepers, that they would have to walk around screaming, unclean, unclean, because nobody wanted to get near him. And that pastor took that guy and pulled him in. See, I think that's what Paul's talking about here. He said, I entered their world, and I tried to just get an idea of what it's like to be them. I was asked the other day, what will you guys do as a church? He was asking me, what will the church do to reach people for Jesus? Here's my response. Anything short of sin. Anything short of what is sin. I have friends, and it's not my thing, and I'm just not wired to do this, but I have some friends, and they spend most of their weekends. Actually, their church meets in a bar. They kick the bar people out about 3 or 4 a.m. on Sunday morning, and they have church in a bar. And that's their whole ministry. That's all they do. They don't drink. They don't party. Well, some of them actually do drink, but they do it like responsibly. And they reach these people that everybody else says, you're just unreachable. They have church at like 4 in the afternoon. Because the congregation they're going after all are hungover, and they don't come out of the house until 4. But Paul says, listen, we got a view from their angle. It's about serving them. And he says, every sort of servant, there's my attempts to lead those people to what? To take one step. To take a God, you're adding value. Sometimes that value may be Jesus. Sometimes that value may be just buying them a sandwich. Sometimes that value may be on the phone again. I can't understand where you are, but I'll listen. I don't know how that works. I've never been through that, but I'll listen. That my attempts, that I'm leading people to a God-saved life. And then he continues on. He goes, I did this. Because, notice this is a message with a capital M. A message. I don't want to just talk about it. And when I read that this week, I got a little fired up. And I started thinking about the week, and I thought, even during worship, as we came up last night with Stephen and Haley to kind of get them situated and play. And for those of you who maybe played football, this is the best example I can give you. Anybody ever remember pregame, you play football? Like everybody starts getting a bounce in them. I know for me, when I played in high school, it was the national anthem. And I've said this